We continue today our journey through this holy season of Lent, a time that we once again examine our journey before our holy God. It's a time that, as we've talked about throughout these weeks of Lent, it's a time where we more intentionally, right? That's the word we've been using, more intentionally seek the Lord. But in our seeking, we also remember. We remember that as we seek the Lord, He first sought us. So it's a time to more intentionally pursue God, but know that He was already pursuing us through His sacrifice, through the giving of life. We have life. So this season that many of us in Reformed traditions and other churches and houses of worship, we practice the act of fasting throughout the season of Lent. We give up things at times, right? Whether it be chocolate cake or some other temptation or something that we really enjoy, it's a time where we sacrifice in some ways, and in that sacrifice we remember the sacrifice of our Lord. So it's not that we're trying to earn God's grace or our goodness through our own fasting, but it's a remembrance, a reminder to us that God gave the ultimate for each of us as His children. During this season, and as we did last Sunday, we reflected upon worship being central to our faith. And we hear that text again this morning that emphasizes here, even in the words and actions of Jesus, how holy and how important the house of worship, the place of glorifying the Lord above, is to us as it is our Lord. We shared and we heard last week, you remember, about Abraham growing in his faith as he grew in worship. And we reflected upon that. How does being worshipful help us to be more faithful? I heard just recently, the last few days, where as this college basketball season is coming to an end, many of the schools are reflecting the value of their coaches. They're wondering, are they giving enough to this program? Do we want them back? Do we want to keep them? Do we, in other words, believe in them? I heard the debate just recently of Tom Crean, the coach for the Indiana University Hoosiers. The Hoosiers haven't had a good year. They didn't meet the expectations of their alumni, of their fan base. And the broadcasters were debating, has he done enough? And they said finally, they said, well, you can't just judge Tom Crean on this one season. The folks at Indiana have to do this. They have to remember what He's already done. And when they remember how far He brought that program, they will have hearts of gratitude and appreciation, and they'll continue to what? To believe and trust in where He's taken the program. Well, doesn't that speak to our life of faith too? And in the greater sense, that's a reminder to us that when we worship, we remember. In a far greater capacity than fans of a ball team, we remember what our Lord has done for us. And when we remember, we have hearts of gratitude. Yes, hearts of thanksgiving, but also not only do we have hearts of thanksgiving, but when we remember what God has done, we trust Him. We in the Spirit of those alumni believe that He's going to take us where we need to go. We don't waver in our faith of the Lord when we remember what He's already done. So we worship more intently during the season of Lent. And as we worship, we trust more in the Lord. We grow in our faith that exceeds and surpasses our doubts. I spoke with my friend Will Howie and friend of some of yours this week, a pastor and minister. in our presbytery. Will's going to come very soon in the near future and speak with us about the living waters of the world ministry, a way that we give to people in need throughout the world to practice our faith here at Ripley Presbyterian. We've been so supportive of that ministry, and I'm grateful for that, and so is Will. He wants to come and say that. Thank you. But I was with Will a few weeks ago at a meeting in our presbytery, and Will shared with the large assembly there a part of his faith journey. Will's an intellect. He's a deep thinker. And he said there was a season in his life that wasn't much like Lent. Instead of like Lent, it was more like a wilderness. Will said, I'd lost my faith. He said, you could call me an atheist, an agnostic, whatever. I just didn't have much that I believed in. Will said his wife, Michelle, encouraged him to join her at worship one Sunday at the Oxford Presbyterian Church. He said, not only did I say no, but I said an emphatic no. It began with an H and it wasn't heaven. I'm not about to go to that church. But he said somehow Michelle over a time encouraged him. That's wives often can do. Did you know that, men? Sometimes wives can be influential. They can encourage us to do things we wouldn't want to do. And he said, through going and journeying and worship, even when he didn't know if he had anything to believe, the faith started living in him. Will experience what I shared with you that's in our scripture there. That as we become more worshipful, as we consider more the goodness of our God and what we have to be thankful for, it helps us trust more in the Lord. Helps us when our faith is weak, or let's be honest, when we have no faith at all. So we grow in our worship and grow in our gratitude for the one who made us. That's the zeal, it seems, that Jesus has in our passage of Scripture today. We hear this familiar text where Jesus gets upset, right? He's angered because the house of God is not treated as a sacred, holy place. He runs out the animals. He turns over the money tables. He says, this is a house of prayer in other places in scriptures, and you've made it a den of robbers. This is the holy house of worship. That's how important worship is to our faith. It seems to be the message Jesus is conveying. That the house of worship is sacred and holy. But you know, there's another message, I think, by Jesus here too. That not only is the house of worship holy and sacred, but those who come there are precious in His sight. Let me say it this way. There was a church once wrestling with where they were going. What was their new mission? How are they going to continue to minister within their community and thrive as a symbol and light of the Lord? They'd become kind of stale in their worship. And the elders started wrestling with the fact, are we too formal? Are we too sacred in our worship? Are we too stuffy, they asked. They began a debate and said, well, maybe we need to tell everyone they don't have to wear a suit anymore. You don't have to wear a tie if you don't want to. Let's make it a more relaxed style of worship in some ways. And as the discussion was coming to an end, the lead elder of the session spoke up. He was near his 90s. And he said, to me, when I wear my suit in worship, it speaks to me of my gratitude for my God. It speaks to me of how holy and sacred this setting is and all that I have to be thankful for. He said, you can change that for some if you'd like. And those who don't want to wear their suit in worship don't have to. But as for me, I'm going to wear mine. That's how I worship and give reverence to my God. The meeting ended. The next Sunday came and some of the elders didn't have on suits. The lead elder was there and the church was having a special day of worship and the sanctuary was almost full. The church had also reached out and invited some of the college kids from the nearby community to come and worship with them. And a lot of them came. And this one greasy college kid, can I say that in church, a greasy looking college kid, showed up. And all of the seats were taken, and his name was Bill, and he had this wild hair. And he had on a t-shirt, jeans, holes in him. He had on flip-flops. And he came into the church, and Bill walked all the way down looking for a seat, and he saw no seat, so he just walked up and he sat down on the floor, right up front. And the lead elder witnessed this. And the lead elder, why some had come informally that day, had on his three-piece suit. And he stood from his normal seat that he always sat in. And he walked down the wooden floor of that church. And he had a cane. And he tapped that cane with every step that he took. And all the worshipers heard it. And the sanctuary became deathly quiet as the elder approached this kid sitting on the floor in his house of worship. He reached Bill and he placed his hand on Bill's shoulder. Everyone in the church understood what was about to happen. They couldn't expect this lead elder to understand some kid with greasy hair sitting on the floor in their house of worship. And as the lead elder grasped Bill's shoulder, he grasped his cane with the other hand. And he began to kneel and eventually sat and placed his hand in Bill's and worshiped with him on the floor. The pastor stood and said, what I'm about to say here, you'll never remember, but what you just witnessed, you'll never forget. See, friends, there's two messages in our scripture today. Yes. This is the holy house of God, and we should treat it sacred and worshipful and reverent. But also in the Spirit of Jesus, we should treat the worshipers as the holy temple of God too. For Jesus himself said, you weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. You see, I think that's what instituted Jesus' anger perhaps most of all in our text today. It wasn't just that the temple was treated unholy, but here's what was happening. They were selling the sheep and the cattle in the outer portions of the temple, on the grounds of the church. Well, guess where the Gentiles worshiped, friends? On the outer portions of the church, on the grounds of the church. It was the only place where the Gentiles, the un-Jew folk, the un-church folk, could come and worship. And that is where their place of worship was being desecrated. Jesus said, it's not only about the house, but it's about the people who make it the house of God. And Jesus turns over the tables. We've heard this text preached on many times about what's our place and position with money in the church. And on the surface, we would hear such a scripture and say, well, money's a bad thing. We hear that text that says, money is the root of all evil. And we wrestle with that temptation of what money can bring to our lives and to our church. And certainly that's the message of Jesus today, to keep it in its proper balance. But it's also important that we read that scripture with all scripture. That the text doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. No, it says the love of money is the root of much evil. It's when we put it in its improper balance, when we fail to hear the words that Robert said to us this morning in the Old Testament reading, where God says, you should have no idols. You should worship nothing before me. You see, I think that's the wrestle that Jesus was saying in our text today. They were worshiping the almighty dollar, forgetting that it's truly the Almighty's dollar. The call is to keep it in the proper balance. Money isn't a bad thing. It can be a good thing. Where would we be without the givers in the church, right? Wouldn't we all be in need? If we all sold everything we had and gave everything away, there would be nothing else to give. That wouldn't be good stewards of what God has graced us with. In wrestling with our wealth, Luke records in the book of Acts, he quotes Paul in saying this, that beautiful passage where Paul is leaving the church in Ephesus. And he gathers the elders together, the Ephesian elders, and the last thing he says to them there in Acts 20, before embracing them with a prayer and a blessing, Paul says this, remember this, church. Remember this. It was the words of our Lord Jesus Himself who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If we don't have money, we don't have anything to give, do we? If we don't have time and talents, if we don't exercise the gift God has given us, then we have nothing to grace the world with and live out the words of Jesus as recorded by Paul and know the blessing of giving and living outside of ourselves. No, I don't think it's Jesus' anger with wealth in our text today, but I think His struggle was with its priority. We're called to gain and to give, and to bless the world. But Jesus' anger embraces in this day not only the getting, but how it was gotten. They were making their money in the church. They came to that holy place where people were yearning to give, and they were desecrating their opportunity to give of themselves by getting in making profits in their seeking to give. It seems that it's called by our Lord to not only give of ourselves, but to also examine during the season of Lent as we intentionally seek to serve the Lord more, but evaluate how we get what we give. Let me say it this way. Many of us are familiar with the ministry of Chick-fil-A. I saw their name just recently as I read a Fellowship of Christian Athletes magazine, a publication I received. And they gave in the very first page where they make their editorial comments thanks to their corporate sponsor, Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A, as many of us know, embrace a stance of never being open on Sundays. And when asked about that, their former chairman and founder, Truett Cathy, said that many people thought it was a crazy business decision when I decided not to be open on Sundays. He said, but to be honest, it's the best business decision I ever made. He said, and he would go on to record statistics that show that Most all of their Chick-fil-A stores do more business in 6 days of the week than other fast food chains do in 7. But he said, most of all, it's a statement about our faith to the larger world. How we view the importance of our God, but also how we view the importance of our employees. You see, our faith has to be about both. Worshipful, loving our Lord, but also worshipful in the fact that we love our neighbor and those around us. So may we, in this season of Lent, as we re-examine our commitment to God, may we embrace our commitment to the other and live out in the spirit of Chick-fil-A their purpose, that is this, to glorify God by being a faithful steward to all that He has entrusted us with. May we go forth renewed in our commitment to love the world to the glory of the Father. Amen. And now, as people